And the most practiced virtues of modern day Christianity, prayer. Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, said unto him, And Amos came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Now, buddy, I tell you what. When you're on your deathbed, and God just told you you're a dead man, you've got to have lived right to stand up and make that boast. Now, that's not idle chit-chat there. That's the earnest, heartfelt prayer of a man who was convinced he was telling the truth. Here's a guy that didn't just walk it or talk it. This guy walked it. Hezekiah had to have been, at least in his own mind, all he could be for God. Because he's throwing that up to the Lord as a reason to let him live. Now, buddy, if they say, you know, when you get down where the rubber meets the road, this is about as close as you can get right here. Amen? So I'm convinced one thing. I'm convinced Hezekiah was a good man. Amen? I believe he really loved God and tried his best to serve him. Now, he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight. A very serious subject, one that we don't give enough attention to, one we don't put enough effort into, and one that is slighted with the least provocation. Yet, it is our link to the power of Almighty God. I pray you'd help us to see that tonight. Change my prayer life. Change the prayer life of the men and women, boys and girls in this place, that we might seek thy face with all diligence. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, if there's anything, any exercise, any spiritual exercise in the Christian life more neglected than Bible reading, it's prayer. And quite often, you listen to people pray, and you know, I mean, you know they don't pray. They don't have a clue what's going on. They're just fumbling through that thing, and it's because they're not used to doing it, which is a real tragedy. The way we get a hold of God is to pray. You ever notice over in 2 Chronicles 7:14 it said, If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray? That is, prayer is a humiliating thing. It's a humbling experience. And proud Americans don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to bow our head. We don't want to bow our knee. We don't want to humble our spirit. We're Americans. I ain't asking nobody for nothing. That's our attitude. That's the attitude of the average Christian. And when you do, you cut yourself off from the power of God. You say, why? Because you're too proud. Which leads me to say this. There's 3 or 4 reasons why people don't pray. One, pride. They don't want to ask anybody for anything. Now, me, listen, you ought to ask God for everything. Says you have not because you ask not. Amen. I remember one time Dr. Ruckman talking about before they built their new church building, he was looking for a place to put the Pensacola Christian School, PBI, and looking for a building for it because one they had was too small. And somebody told him about a Econo Lodge or something down the road there that had gone out of business. So Doc rode down there one day and looked at that thing. Boy, and there's a couple hundred rooms and a conference room and an auditorium and all kind of stuff. He said, man, he just pulled up in the parking lot, got out, got down on his knees and prayed and asked God to give it to him. He said, somebody said, well, did he give it to you? He said, no. He said, but I'd hate to got home to glory and find out I could have had it if I'd asked. Amen. He said, so I asked. He said, the Lord didn't want me to have it, so I didn't get it. He said, but I wasn't taking any chances. I prayed for it. Amen. You have not because you ask not. That doesn't mean God will always give it to you, but it does mean if God's got it on store for you, you ain't going to get it if you don't ask. Ask for everything. Amen. Now, of course, I guess I ought to finish that verse. It said, you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. See? If your prayer doesn't have anything to do with the glory of God, chances are slim to none. It's not going anywhere. Amen. Now, people don't pray because they're proud. Then a lot of people don't pray because they don't believe it works. Say, who does that? Christians. Folks who will swear on a stack of Bibles that they've received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they're a child of the King, they're absolutely sure if the rapture came tonight, they'd go. They have no fear of the great white throne of judgment. They're saved, sealed, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they don't pray. Say, why? Because they don't believe God answers prayer. They just don't believe it. They say, well, I never saw it. Well, that's probably because you didn't pray. Amen. Or you're looking for the answers in all the wrong places. It's amazing how many people pray and they've got a predisposition to how God's got to answer it. And the truth is, God don't got to answer it that way.
Amen.
God can think of more ways to answer your prayers than you could ever possibly imagine. You say, well, you know, I've sat down and I thought this thing through, and it's got to be one of these four ways. Nonsense. God could find another 100 ways to do it you never dreamed of. Amen. People don't see God in action because they're looking for the miraculous. They're looking for flashes of thunder, flashes of lightning, claps of thunder. They're looking for mighty winds. They're looking for all kind of extreme things. And the truth is, God almost always does the natural, the supernatural, through the natural. That is, God uses natural means to do supernatural things. And you have to see God working behind the scenes. God is a behind-the-scenes kind of a guy. I was reading about a baseball team here a couple years ago, and I can't remember who owned it. But anyway, the fellow who owned it really was a hands-on operator, but nobody even knew who he was. He stayed behind the scenes. He had a general manager who was very out front, very visible, and everybody thought this guy ran it. But the truth is, the guy behind the scenes that nobody ever saw was doing all the controlling. Now, God runs it. God controls it. God just does it from behind the scenes. And God uses some of the most incredible events, some of the most unbelievable situations, and some of the most unlikely people to get things done that you could possibly imagine. Not many mighty, not many noble. God's chosen the base things, see? And so God uses little things and little circumstances, and God will work through long chains of events to bring about one occurrence in answer to prayer. And most of the time, folks that prayed the prayer have forgot they asked. And so they go run around. They don't think God answers prayers. They say, well, he's going to give Hezekiah 15 years. I never seen anything like that. Well, that's because you never needed anything like that. Maybe it's because you didn't have the life Hezekiah had to rely on. When the chips were down, Hezekiah could rely on the life that he lived for God. Amen. That's amazing how we want to live shoddy Christian lives, lax Christian lives, lower our standards, flirt with the world, give little time and attention to anything spiritual, and then when a calamity comes along, pray for me. I don't, you got a lot better shot at getting it through if you do it Hezekiah's way. Amen. Now, I don't want to spend all the time on Hezekiah. That's a whole different message. I want to give you some things about prayer. I actually have a whole bunch here. Now, for example, let me give you some different ways prayer is used and things that can happen to it and some things that ought not to be done. For example, in Luke chapter 20, verse 47, prayer can be made in pretense. It said, for pretense, they make long prayers. That is, it's just a show. And you've probably been to a camp meeting or a revival meeting, and you've probably seen some of that. We were at a camp meeting a few years ago, and they called on this fellow to pray, and he jumped up out of his seat, started down high, and threw his head back like that, and strutted, and just praying at the top of it. It was rehearsed. That guy prays that same prayer at every meeting. He struts that same strut wherever he goes. There ain't nothing real about it. It's a show. It's for pretense. He wants to look spiritual. He wanted to look godly. He wanted to look like a great prayer warrior. Say, how do you know that? Well, I've seen that guy in three meetings. I saw him pray three times, and it was exactly the same thing all three times. That's how I know. Just phony as a $3 bill. Amen? Now, in Jeremiah 11:14, the Bible said, pray not for this people. There are some people God don't give you liberty to pray for. I know. I don't believe in God's three deadlines either. You know, I love J. Harold Smith, but I never did believe that sermon. Yet, there are some things God said don't pray for. Amen. And you sit down to pray for some people, and you can't get into it. I mean, you just can't get it going. It won't fly. God just won't give you the liberty to pray. Now, maybe somebody else can, but he ain't going to let you. You know what happens when you do that? Move on to somebody God will let you pray for. I mean, don't park there and spin your wheels. I'm going to pray for this guy from Harlitz River County, Texas. Man, don't waste your time. If you can get liberty to pray for somebody else, go pray for somebody else. Come to back to that guy later. In John chapter 5, verse 16, or 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible said there's a sin unto death. I say not that you shall pray for it. There's some God, people have done some things. God has determined they're going to die. And God said, don't even pray for them. He said, who is it? I don't know who those people are. If I got liberty to pray, I pray. But there are some people that God said, you're wasting your time. Your prayer not going through. These folks have committed a sin unto death, and they're as good as dead and gone. Now, you say, does that happen a lot? I don't know. There are a lot of things I don't know. I know it can happen, though. I know this. I don't want it to be me. Amen. Amen. I want to stay in condition where you can pray. I want to live so that when you get down to pray and pray for the preacher, God will give you liberty to pray. Amen. I know this. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and God was going to kill the child, and David prayed for it and prayed for it and prayed for it, and David didn't get his prayer answered. The baby died. The baby died anyway. David committed a sin unto death, but it wasn't his death. You see, your life affects other people. Your actions affect other people. No man's an island unto himself. No man lives unto himself. Wouldn't you hate to be the cause somebody else leaving this world prematurely? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible said, ye also helping together by prayer for us. That is, our prayer can be a help to others. Amen. People come to you all the time, they say, pray for me. I've got this problem, or I've got this situation. Pray for me. And we say, okay. And then we don't. I bet you there's nobody in this room innocent of that charge. I guarantee you've told people you'd pray for them, and then you forgot to pray for them. Amen? And they were counting on your prayers. They needed your help. Where two or three gather together in my name, God likes collective prayer. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that is, if we have the same heart and the same mind about it, God wants to hear. God likes united prayer. There is more power in united prayer. That's why we have prayer meetings. Amen. I forget where I was at. We were in 1 Corinthians. We were praying to help each other. And we tell folks we'll pray for them, then we don't. Years and years and years ago, I started a habit. Now, I'm not using this as an example. But it's better than nothing. Because I have a terrible memory. Somebody comes by and says, I want you to pray for me about a certain situation. Now, they want you to pray more than once. You know, they want you to make it a matter of prayer. And you tell them you will. Now, in order to be honest and say that I prayed for you, I have for years made it a habit, as soon as that individual leaves, pray right then. Now, I may forget it. I hope, I try, I want to pray for it on a continuing basis until I hear back that something's happened or it's not necessary, you know. But at least that once, I told that guy I would. So the minute I walk off, I spend 3 or 4 minutes praying for that situation. Before I forget his name, before I forget what the request was, before I forget that I made the promise, then if I can write it down and remember it, fine, we'll pray for it some more. But at least I got in that once. And I found if I do it immediately, I get it done. And if I don't do it immediately, most of the time, I don't get it done. I get busy, I get something else on my mind, I forget, it's easiest thing in the world to forget is prayer. Amen. Amen. And so it wouldn't hurt you, it might be an idea for you, when you tell somebody you'll pray, the minute you turn and walk away, you get a hold of God and pray. Right then, right there, for that situation, and call it by name and deal with it and take it to God like you said you would. Amen. Sometimes when you pray, you say, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, it's because you try to put God on a timetable. You want an immediate answer. Sometimes God doesn't answer immediately. Sometimes God has to work out some circumstances. Sometimes there's supernatural intervention, like in Daniel chapter 9. Remember Daniel sat down and he started to pray? And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And finally the angel showed up and the angel said, O Daniel, thy prayer was heard from the first day that thou set thy heart to call on God. But the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. But now am I come to give, and he explains the vision to him. He answers Daniel's prayer. 21 days later. Say, why? Because there was an angelic conflict in the heavens. We would like to confine all the problems in the universe to right here. But there's a whole spiritual world up there with an incredible conflict going on. And you and I are in large part pawns in the fight. And it would do you well to remember that sometime. Amen. Now, Daniel wanted God to give him an answer, and God's way of doing that was to send an angel to Daniel. But he doesn't always do that. A lot of people have prayed, and the angel didn't show up today or 21 days later or anytime else. God used some circumstance. As long as the situation gets resolved, why do you care how he did it? I bet if you look at your life, you can look back and remember some situations where you thought it was all over. You didn't know how you were going to deal with it. I don't know, maybe it was medical or financial or a marriage. I mean, you just had no idea how it was going to get resolved. You were up against the wall. And so finally, because there was no place else to go, you prayed. And you did get through it, and it did get resolved. And you didn't know how it was going to happen, and it certainly didn't come about the way it did? Can you look back and say, you know, I'm glad God didn't answer my prayer the way I asked it. It turned out a whole lot better this way. Well, why do you think it turned out better? Somebody improved on your plan. Amen. But you know, we want to say, well, things just worked out. How about giving God the glory that the fellow behind the scenes deserves? God looked at your prayer request and said, this dummy doesn't know what they need. Here's how to handle that. And God resolves it and gets you through it. And you're moving on down the road, happy as a bug in the sunshine, thinking things just worked out. Things don't just work out. The natural order of things is from the collapse. If it worked out, somebody helped it. Amen. If you don't believe it, next time you have a big disaster or something, don't do anything and see if it'll fix itself. See if it just works out. It won't just work out. Everybody will get hurt or everybody will die or the house will burn down. You have to do something to remedy it. And so when you've got a situation, you pray for it and you get through it and you're looking back and say, boy, I'm glad it went this way instead of that. That's the best thing that could ever happen to me. You ever heard anybody say that? Said, I wanted this so bad I could taste it. I thought that would just make my life perfect. And it just fell apart. And I was forced to do this. And I had to go there. And you got totally redirected. And now, looking back, in retrospect, you're saying, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. I wonder why. Just good luck. I think God did it myself. Thank you. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the church collectively made prayer for Peter's release. And Peter got out of jail. So how did it happen? Well, it was an earthquake, you know, and the doors sprung open. Natural phenomenon, but it was great timing. Amen. All I'm saying is you need to look and see God in your situations. Instead of looking around, looking for big old lightning flashes and that kind of stuff, look for God in the everyday and the ordinary. When you've got a situation and things aren't going your way and you've analyzed it every way under the sun and you've got it all figured out and yet it seems to take a different turn and work out for the better, why don't you take a little time there and just give God the credit for it? Amen? Well, let me give you eight things. That's just introduction. Let me give you eight things about prayer. Number one, we need to pray for enlightenment. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible said Elisha, there's a story there, Elisha prays for a young man, and the Lord opens his eyes, and when he opens his eyes, he said, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And it was more on their side than there was on the enemy's side. The fellow was sitting there and thought they were outnumbered. And Elisha said, Lord, open dummy's eyes so he can see what's going on. He was just looking at it naturally. Lord, have mercy if that is not a curse in our day. Non-spiritual Christians, they look at everything realistically. I'm a realist. I've got my feet on the ground. I'm not one of those foolish Christians. Well, listen, pal, I think you ought to have your feet on the ground. I think you ought to be practical and reasonable. But practical and reasonable only get you so far. Then you need God. Amen? God can get you out of things and get you through things you never dreamed of. And you can get so practical that you leave God out. You get so busy figuring out how you're going to do it. And if I do this, this will happen. If I do that, that'll happen. It's not in man to direct his own steps. Go ahead. Take your life in your own hands. Don't ask for supernatural intervention on God's part. Don't ask God to open your eyes and show you things that you don't already know. Just rely on your own wisdom and make a mess out of it. I know You're proud. You did it yourself.
Everything I ever learned, I learned the hard way.
Well, you're an idiot. You know, I don't want to learn everything the hard way. I'm in favor of the easy way. We need to pray for enlightenment. Daniel chapter 9, verses 17 through 21. Daniel prays for understanding of the vision. He had a vision. He couldn't figure it out. Didn't have any idea in this world what it meant. And so he's praying and praying and praying and praying for God to enlighten him, to give him understanding. Well, I tell you what, if you're a Bible student, you're going to have to do that a lot. I've been studying this book now for 33 years, thereabouts. And there's been many a time I just came up to a verse. I'll be quite honest with you. I didn't have a clue in this world what it meant. I didn't know what it was talking about. There's some places in Isaiah and Jeremiah that nobody knows. I mean, I just don't know what you do with some of that stuff. There's a couple of in Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah 4, and Zechariah 14. There's some verses over there. I guarantee you, you don't know what they're about. I've been trying to figure them out for 30 years. I read Dr. Ruckman's commentaries, and I've got his tapes on it, and he don't know either. And I figured if me or Doc neither one knows, nobody knows. Well, there's just some tough stuff in it. So how do you get around that? You pray. Now, I've had the Lord open my eyes and show me stuff about some of them verses, and after I had read everything I could find, I'd thought about it, finally I just gave up, and I prayed. And God will open your eyes and give you understanding. God will give you enlightenment. But you got to want it, and you got to dig for it, and you got to pray for it. Amen? And sometimes you've got situations, and you don't know how to handle them. You don't know which way to go. Let me tell you what. Ask God to show you. Say, Lord, what am I missing? What is it I don't see? Is this all there is, or am I missing something? You'd be surprised sometimes what God will show you that you had no idea, and you thought you were so smart and had it all figured out. You ain't ever going to catch up with God. Amen. Not only do we need to pray for enlightenment, sometimes we pray to stop personal judgment. You need to hang on to this one in case you're a big-time Christian sinner. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. Moses prays for Aaron because God is angry enough to kill him. And you know what happened when Moses prayed for him? He spared him. Moses interceded on Aaron's behalf because God was angry. You know, Moses up on the mountainside, and Aaron makes that golden calf down there, and when Moses comes down, everybody's drinking, dancing, and they're all naked. And God was mad. Matter of fact, he was going to smite Aaron and everybody else too. He told Moses, I'll just kill them all and start all over with you. Somebody said one time, if God and Moses got mad at the same time, there wouldn't be nobody left. Prayer can stop the judgment of God sometimes. Does it always work? I don't know. But I'd sure try. Amen. If I thought somebody was in trouble with God, and you love them and you're trying to help them, I'd pray for God to spare them. Amen? I mean, you know somebody's living in sin and walking contrary to God, and they're supposed to be a Christian. So what do? You pray for them. You pray for them. You might be holding off God's judgment on somebody with your prayer until they have enough time to come to their senses and get right with God. Then sometimes prayer can bring national deliverance. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible said, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will be for you unto the Lord. Verse 10, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. Israel was in a bad way, and they're about to get whooped again. And Samuel said, let me pray. And that old boy got a hold of God. And you know what he did? His prayer delivered a nation. Now, everybody I know, every Christian I know, is sick unto death of the mess that America is in. Amen. We have things in our homes, on our streets, that when I was a boy, quite frankly, we never dreamed that it could get like it is. You can say, well, preacher, how did it get like it is? Incrementalism. I'm a really big advocate of the secular doctrine of incrementalism. That is, they just move a little. Then they wait a while until everybody gets used to it. Yes. Then they push the envelope, and there's a big stir. Then it calms down. Then it gets ordinary. It gets accepted. Do you know what they do? Then they push the envelope again. And now, you can see anything in your living room. You can find anything on your computer. They've got lyrics in popular music sold to the general. Complain about that. Amen. If you and I collectively would pray, we might get something done. But you can't get Christians united to do anything. We're too busy fighting each other. Dr. Ruttman said one time, it is never wrong to go down the right road with anybody. Now, I've thought about that. Because you know what happens when you do that? You get criticized by both sides. Well, I thought you was a fundamental Baptist. What are you doing over here in this anti-homosexual mark with these Presbyterians? Because it's the right road. Amen. I marched down the highway with the Catholics to protest abortion. Say, why? It's the right road. It's never wrong to go down the right road with anybody. But if you're an independent, fundamental little doohickey like we are, you can't be seen associated with anybody outside the independent, fundamental little doohickey circle. Amen. Because then the brethren badmouth you. So we just don't have a lot of friends. But we don't care. Don't give a rip. It's the right thing to do. Now, if we get the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians, and you say, well, all those folks have got, I know their doctrinal issue. I know that. You say, well, they're worldly and carnal. More than Baptist? There's a stretch. Get them praying anyway. Get the worst drunk and the biggest whore in town, get them praying for revival. It's fine with me. Amen. Maybe some of the saved folks would get on that bandwagon after a while. Get them all praying. Why? Because we need the country turned around. It'd be hard to get the town drunk to praying for revival and keep on drinking. I'd like to see America get turned around. Then Christians need to pray for their children. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, Hannah prays for a son. God gives it to her. Now, let me ask you this. It doesn't say anywhere in there. So this is what they call speculative theology. Hannah prayed, and Hannah prayed diligently. Hannah prayed long. Hannah prayed hard. Hannah prayed loud. She prayed in public. For a son. God gave it to her. Do you think she quit praying? I don't think so. She gave that old boy to the Lord. Turns out to be one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. I think she prayed for that son. Then I think she prayed for the son. Amen. Amen. You know what happens? I used to do dedications. People wanted to dedicate their children. Go, I quit it. I ain't never seen one stick yet. I used to preach this really tough message on. The child doesn't know what it's being dedicated to. This dedication has no effect whatsoever on that youngin. The one that's doing the dedicating is the one that has to make the commitment, not the kid. And they swear on a stack of Bibles as high as the church. They're going to pray for it and pray with it and teach it and train it and give it to God and lend it unto the Lord, and they're going to give it to God in every way. It's not their child anymore. They're dedicating it to God. And then they don't do it. Now, some of them stay in church. Some of them live okay. I'm not saying they abandon God. But boy, you'd be hard-pressed to say they've given that child to the Lord. Amen. So I just quit doing it. I just don't do it anymore because they lie about it. I just don't do it. But we do need to pray for them. I don't know how in the world you could live in America in 2005, look at the billboards on the highway, look at the advertisements in the magazine, look at what they're selling down at Blockbuster, and look at what's on your television in your living room, pick up your daily newspaper, watch the evening news, and not see that your child needs every spiritual aid and help it can possibly get. Every weapon in the arsenal of hell is directed at destroying children. If we can corrupt their minds by the time they're 8 or 10, 99.9% of them will die without Jesus Christ. Yeah. Catholics used to say, give us your children until they're 7, they'll die Catholic. And they're, for the most part, they're right. If you don't get them by the time they're 7, 8, 9, 10, then you say, well, I know so-and-so, and he got saved, and he's 25, and so-and-so got saved, and he's... Yeah. Yeah, but you're talking about a minuscule percentage of 1%. Amen. Most don't. Amen. That's like young people looking at these athletes and movie stars and making heroes out of them. They say, well, old so-and-so was a dope head, and he got through it, and he got saved. I'll be all right. One out of a couple of million do that, knucklehead. 300,000 boys set out to be a quarterback. 10 make it. And out of the 10, one really makes it. Amen. Was it a worthwhile goal? No, you should have found a job, a line of work where there was more people included, more winners. Amen. Instead of where they can only get one or two out of a couple of 100,000. Listen, it's the same way with your spiritual life. Why trust that you'll be the one out of a few million that won't die drugging it up and drinking it up, die without Christ? What about them other 1,999,999 that didn't make it? So you got to be crazy to play them kind of odds. Pray for them. You can't pray too much. You can't pray too hard. You can't pray too pointedly. Then Christians can pray for the health of others. 1 Kings 13:6. Simei, the man of God, prays for the king's hand, and it's restored. The guy had leprosy. Man prays for it, and guess what? God healed it. Intercessory prayer is when we pray on somebody else's behalf. And there's a million reasons you can pray for other people, but health is a good reason to pray for somebody. Have you ever noticed that on Wednesday night when we take prayer requests, most of the prayer requests are pray for so-and-so, they're having some tests done. Pray for so-and-so, they're in the hospital. That's most of them. Now, we always have those, I have an unspoken request. Now, I'm not in favor of those. I don't like those. We take them because that's all some people will do. If it wasn't that, they wouldn't do anything. But that's a chicken way out. If it's worth praying about, it's worth talking about. Amen. You know why they won't? They're embarrassed because what they're really saying is, pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for my husband, pray for my marriage. And they don't want the whole wide world to know that because they know all of y'all will go home and gossip. Amen. And so they say, "Preacher, I've got an unspoken request." Okay, we take it. Pray for it. But I really do think you ought to name things that need to be prayed for. I think you ought to be able to pray specifically. Amen. We can always pray for our own health. In 1 Samuel 38:2, Hezekiah prays to recover, or I'm sorry, Isaiah 38:2. And in 38:5, God gives him his request. Now, in America, we don't pray for our health, we run to the doctor. Dr. Ruttman used to have a thing on getting sick. He said, when you get sick, first thing you do is pray. The first thing you do is pray. Then you try home remedies for a few days and pray. And if prayer and home remedies don't do it, then you go to the doctor. That makes good sense to me. In America, first thing we want to do, we just go to the doctor. We don't pray because, one, we're too proud. Two, we don't believe it works anyway. Amen. So we just trot off down there and give them $60 of our hard-earned money to say, well, I don't know exactly what it is. Let's try this for 10 days. Here's your 30-day prescription. That's always annoyed me. Why don't they give you a 10-day prescription? If they're just going to try it 10 days, why give you a 30-day supply? You can't give them back. You got to throw all that medicine away. Well, anyway, when you get sick, the first thing you do, you ought to pray for yourself. You say, how do you do it? Well, if I was sick, and I've been sick a few times, first thing I do is I try to find out if there's any reason God made me sick. Amen. Have I done anything where God's getting me? And then I confess everything I know how to confess. And if there's not much on the plate, I'll make something up. You know, I mean, pray. Get it all out on the table. I mean, get someplace private and talk to God. Open all the little locked doors and let all the little secrets out and get it all fixed. And then if you've got peace and assurance that that's not what it is, that it's just a germ or a bug or whatever it is, then just ask God to heal it. Lord, why don't you do this without medicine, without a doctor, without anything? I'll go to church Sunday morning and tell them, so listen, I had so and so and God healed it. Amen. I wouldn't be ashamed to do that. Amen. If it'll get me fixed, I'd be glad to come down here and say, listen, folks, I want to tell you something. The preacher was sick and I prayed and God healed me. And if that don't work, then I say, Lord, I'm going down here to the doctor, give them wisdom and find out what it is, and whatever medicine they give me, make sure, one, the pharmacist give me what they prescribe, and then bless it and make it work. Amen? And if I get well, I'm still going to give God the credit because he blessed the medicine. Amen. I'm going to give God credit no matter what. If I get sick, I'm going to pray too, buddy. I'm going to tell you that right now. Number 7, we ought to pray for power and boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, the Bible said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, we need to pray that prayer for boldness a lot more than we do. Now, I have found that the less you witness, the harder it is to witness. You go a few days, a few weeks without witnessing or anything, and then you say, well, I got an open door here, I'm going to take. Boy, it's hard to get started. Now, if you do it on a regular basis, a whole lot easier. I had an old man today. A guy pulled up in our driveway at work, and he had busted a radiator hose. and the steam was coming up, and he came over there, and he's an old fella, and he's down from Mooresville, North Carolina, and wanted to know if I had any tape and a long screwdriver. I said, sure. So I got him a roll of black electrician tape and a screwdriver with a handle about that long. And he popped his hood, and he's trying to get that radiator hose off. And he's old and shaky, he wasn't doing too good. So I kind of helped. It was hot, you know. Well, he reached in his pocket, and he came back out, and he stuck something in my hand. I looked down, and it's a little aluminum cross. I gave it to Kristen. Didn't I give it to you? Oh, it's laying on the counter then. Okay. Anyway, it's a little aluminum cross about that big. And I took it, I looked at it, you know, I put it in my pocket, I went back to work. He said, you know what that means? I said, yeah, scrap aluminum. I didn't say that. I said, yes, sir. I said, I know what that means. He said, are you religiously involved? I said, yes, sir, pretty much. He said, oh. He said, so am I. He said, we made 1,700,000 of those little crosses. He said, I've given out thousands of them. He said, it's a great little witness. I said, yes, sir. If you'll use that, you may open the door and give you a good opportunity. And so he gave me a little cross, and then he said, where do you go to church? And I said, well, Pastor King James. Oh, you're a preacher. Well, then he got all religious on me, you know. I mean, he really went overboard. But old guy was trying. I appreciated that. I think that's the first time that I can remember anybody giving me a tract or a memento or, you know, a little thing like in my whole Christian life. And I go in church, you go in churches. We go in churches all the time. They never ask you where you go to church. They never ask you if you're saved. They never say nothing. Not ever. I've been to almost every church in Rock Hill once or twice, and some of them a lot, and I've never had one time anybody, preacher or anybody else, ever ask me one religious question, ever. So I appreciate it. I don't know how I got off on that, but I was glad. Anyway, he was bold, you know, for a modern-day Christian, and come find out this guy goes to a non-denominational church, well, that's boldness. I thought, Lord, we need more of that. Amen. Amen. He just walks around, he's got them little things in his pocket, and he gives them to folks. And sometimes he gets to talk to them, sometimes he don't. I asked him, I said, you ever get those little round two-its? He said, no. He said, I've seen those. He said, I never have given them out. Y'all ever seen this little thing about like a 50-cent piece? It says round two-it. When are you going to get around to it? And it talks about trusting Christ and all that. Because, you know, I'm going to do it when I get around to it, and you never get around to it. Anyway, that makes a good little starter. There's all kind of that stuff. Anyway, my point was, the guy was bold. For a modern day Christian, that's pretty bold. Isn't that pitiful? Now look what this verse said that I just read you. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. These folks are getting fixed, getting hauled up in court. They're going before the magistrate. And you know what they're praying? They didn't pray, Lord, get us out of this. They didn't pray, Lord, make this come to naught. Turn the judge into a Christian. Get us off of this scot-free. They simply said, Lord, give us the boldness to speak as we ought to speak. And you know and I know that most of us don't have much boldness. We're not asking many folks to church. We're not talking to many folks about God. We're not talking to many folks about the Bible. And we can find opportunities if we want them. You know what our problem is? We don't have the boldness. We just don't have the boldness. We're afraid that somebody will say something or think we're silly or old-fashioned. I can remember being, before I got saved, going down the street, and there's some guy preaching on the street corner. I didn't want to be associated with that crowd. I crossed the street and walked on the other side. I didn't want to be associated with no holy roller, Bible-thumping, redneck hillbilly. Now are one. And last but not least, there's the prayer for salvation. Now, in the last 33 years, I've tried to be reasonably consistent in my prayer life. Haven't always been successful, but I endeavor to be. And I've prayed some pretty good prayers a couple of times. Now, sometimes you get out, listen, I'm just telling you the truth now. What's that, Capanella that preached that Friday's coming? You know, in the introduction, he told us, now you preachers know, see, when you're hot, you know it. You know, when you're in the zone, you know it. And you do, don't you, Brother Lewis? I mean, sometimes you're in concrete. I mean, you get in, you've worked on it all week long, and it's dynamite. And you get in that pulpit, and you just might as well just sit down. Because it just ain't going nowhere. But sometimes you get up there, and boy, you've got liberty, and you can rock and roll. I mean, you've got the spirit, boy. I mean, you're in the zone. And it's easy to preach when you're like that. And that's not always that way. What was I talking about? Anybody remember?
What?
Yeah. That's, okay, I just want to make sure you're with me.
After that statement, I'm not leaving.
Sometimes when you get down to pray, man, it is hard. I mean, it's hard. You're tired, you're weary, you're preoccupied, you've got things on your mind, and the last thing you want to do is pray. And sometimes you've got this sneaking suspicion, God ain't listening. No way. Why am I doing this? Now, the only way to get through a thing like that is just pray. Just keep on praying until the fire comes. If you quit when it's hard, you never will get through it. And it'll be hard every time you get down. You just have to pray through it. Amen. And if you'll pray long enough, the fire will come. But sometimes you get down to pray, boy, you really got a burden or you're earnest, or, and you can really pray. I mean, you just get into it. A couple of times in my prayer life, I've just really had liberty to pray for certain things. Now, those are rare, but boy, they are a blessing. And I said all that to say this. The greatest prayer I ever prayed in my life was, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That prayer that got me into the kingdom of God. That prayer that got me to go from sinner to saint. That prayer that transferred me from hell to heaven. That prayer that got me adopted into the family of God. That prayer that got me sealed by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. The greatest prayer I ever prayed. It's the greatest prayer I will ever pray. One of the shortest, certainly one of the most simple, but everything else hinged on that one prayer. Thank God for that prayer for salvation. And sometimes you're out here witnessing, like Brother Lewis taking the young'uns out, and they're witnessing. Wasn't that a blessing to have that lady show up Sunday? I about had a heart attack. I said, glory God. Mark was excited. He come running out. I thought, Mark don't ever run out for nothing. I mean, he's the stoic of the stoics. And here he comes. He said, you see? I said, yeah, I saw already. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That'd excite anybody. That lady got, Ryan led that lady to the Lord. And then he comes home doubting. Well, she might have just been saying that to get me to leave. And you can't do that to yourself. It said, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't want to see that woman's heart. Now, I know it also says, not all that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter. I understand that. But I don't know which one they are.
Amen.
You know what I do? Anytime somebody prays, I believe they got saved. Anytime somebody prays, I think they got in. I'm gonna take the victorious side. You can always doubt everything. Well, did they really understand? I don't know, and I never will know. I've had some folks I led to Christ, and for a year or two, boy, they were just on fire and doing everything. Said, boy, they got in, boy. And all of a sudden, they quit, and they went away like they had never been to church a day in their life. Now, you say, I don't know whether they got it or not. They might have. But you remember that verse over there said they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us? For if they had been of us, they would remain with us. For we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe into the saving of the soul. See, that's the problem with knowing so much Bible. You know all the bad stuff too. You say, well, they just backslid. Maybe not. Maybe they never were in. I'm not going to spend my life worrying and fretting over that kind of stuff. If they make a profession of faith, bow their head and say, I trusted Christ, and when they get up, I say, now, if you died right now, where would you go? And they say, I'd go to heaven. I say, why? Because I trusted Jesus Christ. As far as I'm concerned, they're headed for glory. That's all I can do. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, I like to hear them pray that prayer. Little old young'uns, old folks, black folk, white folks, rich folk, clean folk, dirty. I don't care who it is. I just love to hear them say, Lord, have mercy on me and save me for Jesus' sake. The sweetest words I ever heard. Amen. Let's be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And I